We're going to dismiss with the standing for the reading of Scripture today, in that I don't have one primary Scripture. We're going to build on some Scriptures this morning, so just go ahead and comfortably set in. You could go ahead and find, if you'd like, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some of the things in life we have control over. Other things we have no control over whatsoever. Happiness is knowing the difference. It's fascinating to me when people come in, let's just say that their marriage is struggling. I find that people come in and want to talk about somebody else. They want to talk about the other person. They want to talk about their spouse. They want to talk about their boss. They want to talk about all of these things that they have no control over whatever at all. And I'm always sitting there wondering, what do you want me to do about your boss? What do you want me to do about, your spouse? You know, you're the one sitting here talking to me. And really, I'm telling you, happiness in life is knowing the difference between what you have control over and what you don't have control over. The Bible teaches us how to take control over our own lives, which leads to the abundant life that Jesus promised. So I'm going to give you a little quiz this morning. You know, and the answer is either control or no control. All right? This one's going to be easy this morning. It's right in our face. Weather. No control. The economy. Other people. My own emotions. Some of you are wondering. My spouse. You know, they say that men get married thinking that their wife will stay the same. And women get married thinking that their husbands will change. And both of them are wrong. My habits, control. See, the chief end of man, I love this, it comes from the Westminster Catechism. And really, it took me a long time to discover this. I didn't have such a classical training as others. But I love this so much that when the church fathers got together, you know, there's always a little drift in every organization that drifts away from its original intention. And so the church has to keep rediscovering and I wouldn't say reinvent itself, but remember what's the important part of what Jesus taught us. And they got together, and the very first question they asked is, what is the chief end of man? Or what way we would say it in modern language is, what is the purpose of life? And they answered the question this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Isn't that beautiful? That our main purpose in life, my life's purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So I say it this way: I refuse to allow outside forces or other people to control my ability to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Isn't that good? Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you will, please. And I'm going to go a little bit backward forward here. Verse 16 reads this way: take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed to yourself. There's a time where we do need to pay attention to what's going on in our life. Take heed to ourselves. In other words, the thing that we do have control over, the thing that determines the outcomes of our life, the thing that determines whether I'm glorifying God and enjoying Him forever or not, really has to do with me and not other things or other people. Now, verse 12, Paul is exhorting Timothy, let no one despise your youth. However, being not so young as I once was, I think this instruction still applies to me today. Even though we've been in ministry for over 30 years now. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to readings, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now I want you to particularly notice verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elders. Meditate, so forth. Now, I do believe that Paul is addressing Timothy in that the fact that you're a pastor, that you're a leader in the local church, that's a gift from God. But then oftentimes we think, well, then this verse doesn't apply to me because I'm not a pastor. I'm not called to be necessarily a leader in the church, an elder, deacon, whatever. But as I was reading this again, I was thinking, well, all of us, verse 14 would apply to. Because all of us have the gift of God within us. I mean, Jesus said it this way when they were talking about the kingdom coming. He's saying, well, don't think that, you know, you're going to wait for some outside event to happen. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. So in other words, when we read this here, we could look at verse 14 and says, and we could all say, don't neglect the gift of God that's within me. That the kingdom of God is within me. So we need to take heed to that fact. In fact, Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6. He said, a tree is known by its, you know, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree will not produce bad fruit. Do you ever notice, do you ever find yourself when you're watching movies that you're kind of fascinated that the writers, the producer, and the actors really have an ability sometimes, oftentimes in movie, where they can shine light on the truth of the human condition? That you know, sort of the movie begins with people with all these wrong pursuits of the things that they think is going to make them happy, whether it's, you know, power, money, you know, sexual immorality, whatever it is. But then there's this epiphany moment in the movie where the main character realizes the important things of life aren't those things. The important things of life really has to do with what I'm giving back, what I'm giving to humanity, what I'm doing in service to humanity. And they really come to the conclusion that close, loving, you know, nurturing, life-giving relationships is what life's all about. Do you ever find yourself going, I wonder how they don't apply that to their real life? Those actors, those movie producers and so forth. Because they seem to be able to get it and understand it, to be able to put out this quality movie that will funnel you towards the important things of life. But then you realize, man, when I read about them or you know, I watch something on television, it seems that they don't get it at all. That they're pursuing all the things that they've come to a conclusion in a movie will not satisfy them. Has that ever happened to you? Well, I'll tell you why. I think people kind of inherently know what are the important things of life, but lack the ability to do it. Jesus said it this way, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So without this gift from God, without the Holy Spirit within us, we really just don't have a great ability to do it, even though we know what is the right thing to do. Now that would answer some questions for some of you that have been witnessing to your relatives and to your best friend and to your coworkers for all these years. They understand that you're living a superior lifestyle. They understand that you have gotten it. They understand that you have found this meaning of life, this chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. They are just still so stuck in the flesh. They can't figure out how to do it. They try, but they fail. Just like we do when we're in the flesh. There's this spirit connection that they haven't made yet. But something happens to us. In Corinthians, Paul says it this way, 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. All of a sudden, the things that didn't make sense to you before, all of a sudden make sense. And the ability that you didn't have before, now you have that ability from God because the kingdom's within you. And we have to remind ourselves over and over again to take heed to ourselves and not neglect the gift of God that's within us, so that we produce the fruit that glorifies God, and really the fruit that actually leads to a better life. Look at Romans chapter 8, and it explains it so well. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, the fruit of one's life reveals the path that we've chosen. Bad fruit, bad choices. Or we could say bad fruit, we're walking in the flesh. We're still producing those deeds of the flesh. Good fruit, you know, equals good choices, that we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now let's get to the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. How many of you grew up in Sunday school? Third of the room. Okay. That's not a scientific poll. That's just my quick scan of the room. Okay. And how many of you, and Courtney's going through a Fruit of the Spirit series right now in the children's department. But how many of you kind of grew up with this idea that in order to please God, I need to produce this fruit of the Spirit? I need to work really hard at being, you know, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things I really need to be working on. How many of you kind of took it that way? I took it that way. I mean, we made our kids memorize the fruit of the Spirit growing up. I mean, they would have to recite it sometimes back to us. But I have a little different take on it now than, and that's trying to work at being all of these things. I mean, how much work, you know, is an oak tree working at producing, what do oak trees produce? Acorns? Thank you. I'm a pastor, not a scientist, okay? Don't ask me to do math in my head either, okay? But, you know, how much work is any tree doing to produce its fruit? It's a natural progression of right environment, okay? And I'm going to tell you, the fruit of the Spirit is a result of walking in the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is not something we're working real hard to produce kindness. If you walk in the Spirit, this fruit will be the automatic result. See how it reads. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. For if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you, that those who, in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So walking in the Spirit, we talked about this last week, so I won't preach last week's sermon again. But let me just cover the main bullet points there. Walking in the Spirit is letting Christ's Word richly dwell in us, praying without ceasing, and then learning how to just follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Learn how to be sensitive to His leadership, His guidance, let's say the voice of the Holy Spirit, and learning how to walk that out. I mean, I had one of those moments that happened this week. I just, you know, just had an idea that, you know, we needed to be in a certain place at a certain time, in a certain location. It wasn't convenient, but it just seemed, you know, impressed that we should do this thing, and absolutely just a God moment happened because of it. Have you ever been there where you didn't know why you were being led to do a certain thing, but when you got there, you figured out, this is why I felt so impressed? That happens to me often, where people will just become strongly impressed kind of in my heart and in my mind. And, you know, somebody I'm not thinking about, I haven't seen them, You know, I don't have any reason necessarily to be thinking about that person. Then all of a sudden, I just get this strong impression that I need to contact this person. And so often it might be a text message, an email, or a phone call. And I'll just say something to the effect of, I just really been thinking about you a lot. Again, not a lot of hocus pocus, not a lot of, you know, just weird ooey-wooey stuff. I didn't say, no, God put you on my heart, brother. You know, none of that. Just, you know, I've been thinking about you. And often, more often than not, I'll get a response back from that person. Well, you know, they're going through a difficulty that I didn't know about. Or maybe they had a new opportunity that they're contemplating. Something's going on with them. Now, don't wait for that, you know. I mean, don't wait for the Holy Spirit to call. I mean, if you need our attention, call us. You know, the Bible says call for the elders of the church, you know, if you're in trouble. So don't wait for that. But you've had similar things like that happen. So that's walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word of God, just praying about things instead of worrying about them, fretting about them, and so forth. It says, now, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll put to death the lust of the flesh, sexual immorality, filthy thoughts, shameless deeds, you know, witchcraft. Well, that's probably not a real big deal for most of us, but I've found that people that get involved with illegal drugs, that's probably the closest thing to most of us being involved in witchcraft, because it has to do with altering the mind and sort of these out-of-body experiences and so forth. So if you're a person that's really drawn to that, I don't understand that at all. I don't know why anybody would inject something or swallow something that would just take over them and take them places that nobody really wants to go. But I know that's a real thing that people struggle with. And I'm telling you, it's like witchcraft. Anyway, I'll get off of that. Hatred, quarreling, cutthroat, competition, selfish ambition. These are all works of the flesh. Let me go over that again. Hatred, quarreling, cutthroat, competition, selfish ambition, jealousy. Sounds like an episode of The Bachelor to me. Not that I know anything about that. But it is great fun to make fun of it. Just say it. All right. Rage, drunkenness, and wild parties. Now, you know, again, people have the wrong idea here. Well, you know, for me to please God, I got to stop doing all these fun things. Boy, that's not the way the list reads to me. Notice it says works of the flesh, and it's fruit of the Spirit. I'm telling you, learn from the movies. All of those things lead to a dead end of unfulfillment. They have a great promise, but have really poor delivery. They promise all of this joy and all of this this fun and all of this superior life. But it's a dead-end road. As a matter of fact, those who practice such things, Romans says it this way, that if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. I mean, it's just death and destruction. Jesus said it this way, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Again, religion is so mean in this. It says, well, you can't do these things. I know it's a lot of fun and it's a lot better way to live. But if you don't do these things and you do the churchy things, you know, the things that nobody really wants to do or nobody really enjoys that, there's a really good payoff. You get to go to heaven. So, I mean, you don't get to have fun here, but you get to go to heaven and that's worth it. And that's the way a lot of people I grew up around, and I'm not trying to indict any church in particular because I'm getting a lot of nods from people that didn't grow up in my church. They grew up in a different church, even a different denomination. That was the way it just seemed to me. You can have fun now for a short period of time and go to hell, or you can, you know, live this real rigid, severe, horrible life and go to church and wear a tie on the weekend. But you get to go to heaven. But that's not the way it reads. See, we get really confused by the word inherit here. That if you do the flesh things, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. And it was always presented to me in this way, inheriting the kingdom of God is that I get to go to heaven when I die. Not taking that away from anybody. I'm just saying, that's not how inheritance works. You don't receive your inheritance when you die. Light bulb moment. When do you get your inheritance? Somebody else dies. Now, only in church do we make good bad, bad good, and inheritance mean something happens when I die. But it's not what it is. No, we have a sad tale to tell about people in our lives, the closest people in our lives, that died very young. Michelle's mother died at age 52. That's very surreal for me because I'm 52. For a few more weeks. And then her dad, very suddenly, again passed away, very young, in his early 60s. And because of the passing of Michelle's parents, Michelle and her three siblings were given a modest inheritance that we used, you know, to put a down payment on the house that we built out in the country. But Michelle received her inheritance because her parents had passed away. Not because she died. Do you follow in this? So when you read through this, it reads a little differently when you're thinking about this isn't the payoff when I die. This might have something to do with the here and the now. Because actually this word to inherit really means this. If you look it up, it means to possess. It means to obtain. It means to receive as one's own, a birthright. Inheriting the kingdom of God is not a reference necessarily to the afterlife. Because Jesus said, the kingdom is within us. The kingdom that Jesus came to bring isn't still in waiting for His return. That's when it comes in its full manifestation and glory. But the kingdom of God is here with us and within us right now. So walk in the Spirit and you will inherit. You'll possess, you'll obtain, you'll receive as your own, your birthright, the kingdom of God. Now, if your flesh continues to win the battle that's going on in your life, you will get a cheap imitation of the real life that Jesus came to offer you. It's empty, it's stressful, it's worthless. It's work. It's works of the flesh. It takes a lot of work to keep sexual immorality going. It takes a lot of work to keep getting drunk and recover from that. It's a lot of work to just fight and be in stress and hate people and be jealous and work for their demise and try to get ahead of them in some kind of cutthroat competition. That's a lot of work. Are you following me? And it's death. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's void. But if you walk in the Spirit, you get to live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's not something that we're working it at. That's something that we're enjoying. Okay. Again, made reference to the fact that I'm not quite as, you know, Paul wouldn't write to me, let no one despise your youth. He wouldn't write that to me now. Okay? But one of the things that you discover as you get older is that your values begin to change. Just as a natural course of things. And what I've found as somebody more in the middle of life instead of the beginning of life, you notice how I said that, probably the thing more valuable than almost anything else I can think of, couldn't put a price tag on it, is peace. Just enjoying peace. You see where I'm going with this? If you walk in the Spirit, that's what you get. You can't buy it. You can't do enough dumb, you know, adrenaline-producing activities that's ever going to produce real peace. There's no prized sexual conquest that you'll ever, come on, that's going to bring real love in your life. Are you following me? All of that's work, and you don't inherit what Jesus came to give all of us. This meaningful life. This life that glorifies God, and we get to enjoy it, and we enjoy Him, and we enjoy other people. Walking in the Spirit allows love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to be in abundance in my life. That's the inheritance. That's the kingdom. Look at Romans chapter 13. No amount of money, fame, drug, or alcohol-induced escape from reality, no sexual experience outside of marriage will ever match the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the pure happiness in this life that comes from walking in the Spirit. Romans 13, beginning with verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Do you see the parallel to what we just read in Galatians? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, walk in the Spirit and make no provision for the flesh and its lust. Finally, Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? We're getting ready to come to the Lord's table this morning and take of Holy Communion together. I'm doing a study right now in the Gospel of Luke, there's 20 references in the Gospel of Luke to Jesus sitting down and having meals with people. Most of the time it's a banquet. And there's something about this Roman banquet system that when we come in, it doesn't matter the status of our life outside of the walls of the banquet hall. It doesn't matter what stress or the banalities of life that's going on. There's something about when you come into the banquet hall that everyone becomes equal. It's about the camaraderie and the friendship and the fellowship. It's about everybody partaking of the same meal together, enjoying the same entertainment together, and having the same discussion. The Bible tells us that there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one baptism, there's one Spirit. There's a moment in the Roman banquet between the meal and the entertainment part of the evening where a libation is poured out on the ground, this mixed wine that's offered to the gods or to Caesar or in honor of the host or the benefactor of the meal. But we're at that moment. We're not going to pour out the wine on the ground to some god, but we remember that our God poured out His blood for us. And we come, as Jesus taught us, in the night that He was betrayed, after supper, He took a cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant of My blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim My death," and then ultimately His resurrection. But we have an opportunity to come together and remind ourselves today that we didn't earn any of this, we didn't buy it, we didn't pay for it. We all come in with the same exact need. The need for forgiveness. The need to be made right with God. Something that we couldn't do on our own. But God so loved the world that He gave His Son Jesus to us. And that whoever believes in Him would not perish, would not die, but have everlasting life. And this is the tradition of the church, that we should examine ourselves at this moment. See, the fact of the matter is that most of us, probably all of us, have been involved in some amount of works of the flesh. And it's brought death and destruction and stress and strife, alienation and loneliness. And so we examine our hearts and say, "Lord, forgive me for pursuing the wrong thing." All you have to do is examine the fruit, you know. "Lord, cleanse me from all unrighteousness right now." See, 1 John says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're taking heed to ourselves for just a moment. And let's just say, "Thank You, Lord, for forgiving me, for cleansing me. Fill us fresh and new with the Holy Spirit." Now, this table belongs to every Christ follower. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that God raised Him again from the dead, you shall be saved. That whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perhaps you've never done that before. will do that right now. Say, Lord, I do believe in you. I believe that you're God's son. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you raised again on the third day. I believe that you're alive right now, and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to come in and take control of my life. I confess you as Savior and Lord right now. It really is that simple, but so life-changing. And I'm ready to be part of your body, to be part of the fellowship of the saints. So, Heavenly Father, we ask right now in this moment that you take these elements, this little stale wafer of bread and this little cup of juice, that you would make these elements for us. Your body, that we could claim that by His stripes we are healed and made whole. And that by His blood we are cleansed from our sin and unrighteousness, and we're made right with God, and we're made part of your family. So we ask that you heal, that you forgive, that you restore right now in this moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how we're going to dismiss the service today. Because communion is not so much an individual thing. In this Roman banquet that I'm referring to, one of the things that you could not do is talk about yourself, talk about your business. It was all focused on the community and on the friendship. It wasn't about the individual, it was about the group. So we're going to come together in groups, in families, and friends. And we're going to invite you to come to the Lord's table. And rather than pass it out for individual consumption today, we're going to come together to the Lord's table. We have a table in the balcony. We have two tables here. And this is how we're going to dismiss our service today. You come and take of the body and the blood of the Lord together. If you came alone, then please join one of our groups of people, but we're going to invite you to the Lord's table now, and then you can dismiss yourself. Please just be aware there's people behind you, so take the elements, and let's just fill up all the altar areas, all the balcony area, and hey, we love you.